Firstly, thanks everyone for coming. It's been a really good weekend. Hey, Daniel. Daniel just needs to be up here for a sec, okay? Big thanks to all the kids' church teachers, for Kath and Maeve and Wayne, and for everyone else who's made the camp happen. It's been really good. So I've got a couple questions. Just a few, like more than I was expecting. I was expecting to have to make some up. So anyway, here we go. We've got quite a few here. But just before I start, this is a sensitive topic, right? It's a lot of grief and things involved. So some of the questions I feel could have been, might have been asked out of a place of, I guess, hurt, and I'm aware of that. So I hope you don't think I'm being glib in my answers. This is my point, that some of these questions have got real, you know, grief and things behind them. Okay. When Jesus returns and non-Christians also receive a renewed body, is their body able to be damaged in the tortures of hell? I must admit, that's not something I thought of. So there we go. Thank you for answering that. The Bible is, as I said, the Bible's really clear. I said this in the talk that in John 5, 28 and 29, that non-Christians, that everyone will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to judgment. Some will be resurrected to eternal life. When we look at things like Matthew, and my iPad, so I can read the Bible, like Matthew 25, and sort of around verse 40, there's a bunch of stuff about judgment and eternal life. Sorry, I should have this ready to go. Yes, there's a lot of stuff there, like talking about people who will be judged, and I think it's pretty clear here that the judgment will happen for both non-Christians. Sorry, that eternal life, in a sense, happens to both Christians and non-Christians. The Christians in eternal heaven. The non-Christians in eternal hell. I think that's, you see that in a lot of different places in the Bible, particularly Matthew 25, verse 46. So they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So I think that's pretty clear. About whether people will be able to feel hell, pain in hell, I think the answer is yes. I think that kind of is part of what we see in hell, like the point of hell. So I think the answer is yes. I think non-Christians' renewed body won't be like our renewed body in heaven. And in some ways, it'll be kind of the opposite, I think. So I hope that answers the question. Next question. Here we go. These are just in random order. Following the Council of Nicaea in 325, very, very organized question there, the Roman Church developed the concept of purgatory and indulgences. How does this fit into the resurrection and those in the middle? Remember I talked about the middle state? There's the intermediate, theologians call the intermediate state. There's, you know, where people who died, where they go before they're raised back to life. We talked about that in one of the talks. This idea of purgatory, you might have heard about it before. What is purgatory? The idea of purgatory, it's a Catholic idea. And the idea is that, you know, Jesus died on the cross, that kind of paid for your sins, but you still need to kind of have your sins almost burnt off you, so you have to go to a place after you die and kind of suffer a whole bunch of punishment in order to be right to be able to go to heaven. That's the idea of purgatory. There's absolutely no biblical warrant for purgatory. If a belief in purgatory would undermine salvation by grace alone, that we are saved through Jesus' death on the cross. Remember I said yesterday that that when Jesus rose from the dead, that was proof that Jesus' death was enough to cover everyone's sins. What purgatory says is that no, it wasn't. That there has to be, you have to suffer some amount to be able to make up for your sins. But Jesus has already suffered all that for you. The Catholic Church developed this idea, and then they developed this horrible place, and then they started selling tickets to get out of it. It's a good business opportunity there. And in fact, if you've probably heard of the Reformation happened largely in response to the Catholic Church selling indulgences, which were these things to get out. If someone you love died and you thought they were in purgatory, you could You know, you could spend some money if you had money and you could buy them out of purgatory. You know, that'd be, you know, a nice thing to do. But yeah, no biblical warrant at all. And that, as I said, was the thing that started off, kicked off the Reformation. Will we have a memory in heaven? Will we recognize people? I talked about this in the talk. Yes, I think we will. I think for all the reasons I said, I think we'll recognize each other so we can invest in those relationships now, knowing that they'll go on for eternity with brothers and sisters in Christ. Can dead Christians see us now in the middle part of the resurrection, as in the intermediate state? This is one of those ones I'm a little bit, want to be a bit careful in answering, because I know that this is something that people might find comfort in. You know, if you've got a dead relative or friend, and you might find comfort with them looking down on you from heaven, that's something, you know, people say at funerals and things like that. And I imagine that whoever has asked this, that might be something that they've found comfort in. We aren't, as I said in the talk, we aren't actually really told that much about the intermediate state, about what it's going to be like. But what we are told, I think, gives us confidence that the person who is in that intermediate state is enjoying the glories of heaven. They're worshipping Jesus. They're there with Jesus. They're still alive to him. But I don't think we see any evidence in the Bible that they're kind of watching what's happening here on earth. I just don't see any evidence of that. And it's not, like, it doesn't kind of fit with what I think we see of the intermediate state. But you can be confident, though, if you've got a loved one who's passed away, who's in Christ, you can be confident that they are with Christ. And that should give great comfort. Next question. Some people claim to experience heaven in near-death experiences. For example, there's a new movie on this by the creators of The Chosen. It's about to be released. Should we watch it? Look, Christians, I find it really concerning that Christians would look at that, something like an experience like that, as evidence for heaven, when I think the Bible gives us much greater evidence and hope than I think we could ever get from that. I don't feel that the Bible would suggest that the people who do experience something like that are actually experiencing heaven. That just doesn't fit with what the Bible teaches about heaven. I think it's probably more likely, I'm no doctor, I think it's probably more likely that those experiences are to do with the physiological part of dying. You know, the brain being starved of oxygen, hormones and stuff to do with that. Not doubting what people felt they saw or things like that. But I mean, ultimately we don't know, right? Like, I can't speak to that authoritatively. But I think in the Bible, we don't see anything of that. But then again, you wouldn't expect to, because they didn't have CPR and, you know, defibrillators in the first century AD. So, you know, it wasn't really something that the world of the Bible dealt with. But yeah, I don't think that's what's happening there. But I think if that's something that's given you confidence in, you know, hearing those sorts of stories, you see churches talk about that a fair bit. I just want to say that there's far more confidence we have in the resurrection because of what we read in the Bible, which is God's authoritative word to us, than what something that someone who's undergone a pretty intense medical episode probably can say. Let's put our trust in the Bible. Next one. Jesus seems to be resurrected as male. Is gender eternal? I think the best place to go and look to see what new creation will be like, what is heaven going to look like, is actually going all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2 and looking how God created the world before there was sin and death in the world. And he talks about that was very good. Remember the 7 days of creation? And you get if you read Genesis 2, you get a really lovely picture of what that looks like. And I think we see gender there. Gender was part of it. It's not like, you know, after the fall, gender was created. Gender existed in the Garden of Eden. So therefore, I would suggest that it's probably going to be in heaven. As I said, Jesus' resurrection is a prototype resurrection. So if that's true, then Jesus is male. I think that gender will continue into new creation. Yeah. Yeah. With regards to the 100% death, what about Elijah? What about Enoch? Again, I hadn't thought of that. You know, Elijah, he doesn't die. He's taken to heaven in a chariot, and Enoch as well is taken to heaven without dying. We don't know for sure. You know, it's the general pattern. You know, one out of, I don't know, hundreds of billions of people have lived. I guess there's a couple of exceptions. What happened there? Well, we don't know for sure. You know, some people say that maybe Enoch and Elijah experienced something like what 1 Thessalonians 4 says is going to happen to Christians who are still alive when Jesus returns, but we just don't know. But the Bible, there's lots of things the Bible just says and doesn't kind of give us all the reasons for it, and I think that's one of those things. But I don't think that undermines the bigger point that, yeah, that very rarely do people not die. Jesus' resurrected body was the one he had most recently on earth, holes, scars, etc. Will our resurrected body be the one we had most recently when we died? Age, appearance, scars, etc. And I guess for a lot of us, we probably don't want the one that we had most recently. Again, Jesus is a prototype. So I guess there will be things about our body. Remember, there's continuity and discontinuity? And we're not really told. The thing that we need to remember, though, is that the thing that will be different is that our body will be suited for heaven. Just like, remember, Paul talks about how fish have flesh that's suited for the ocean, birds have flesh that's suited for the air, we all have flesh that's suited for heaven. That's the main thing. How that exactly works out, I don't think we're exactly told. But there will be continuity and discontinuity, as we looked at yesterday. You said without the resurrection, Christianity is futile. Spong obviously disagrees. What is his gospel message and what would you say to him? P.S. Love the shirt. Thank you, whoever said that. I liked it too. It's like my second new shirt. So, yes, they're on sale. I got two. So the problem is, I think, and I don't want to be super negative here, but the problem is that Spong and other liberals don't actually have the gospel, I don't think. They're not the true gospel anyway. Liberals are people who don't hold to the authority of the Bible. That's what I mean when I use that word. I don't mean like the Liberal Party. Like I just mean people who don't. That word in this context means people who don't hold to the authority of the Bible, who want to hold science above the Bible, who want to hold human reason above the Bible, etc., etc. So I think when you do that, you lose the gospel. I think you don't have a gospel that can save you. What you end up with is a whole bunch of nice platitudes. You know, you have the appearance of religion without the actual power of it. You know, and I think we see a lot of this, not every church, Anglican church in Newcastle, but a lot of them, this is kind of where they come from. And it's not super, I don't think it's super attractive or super successful not having the gospel. So I don't know, Spong died a few years ago, so we can't ask him what he'd think. I wouldn't recommend getting that wrapped around the axle about it. I mean, they're basically people who want to say, well, people can't rise from the dead. If we know people don't rise from the dead, then if that's what's true, then Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead, therefore we've got to come up with another way of explaining that. That's kind of what they do. But I think that is flawed logic. So I think if we believe that Jesus, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus rose from the dead. So, yeah, I hope that's helpful. I'm not sure exactly what he would say. I haven't read his stuff widely enough to kind of give you a summary, but I think that's basically what it would be. This is a question I've wondered about over the years. Is burial more biblical than cremation? Again, this is probably a sensitive topic. You need to understand a bit about the history about both. Cremation is something that goes back a long way into human history, but really, cremation really came about mostly in the Greek and Roman world. And you know, we cremate people today because we don't have enough room to bury everybody. But the reason that the Greeks and Romans cremated people, remember I talked yesterday about Greek and Roman philosophy that said that the body's bad and the spirit's good. The body, the spirit is trapped in the body. You've got to release the body, the spirit from the body. The Greeks and the Romans would burn people, burn bodies on funeral piles. The idea of wanting to release the person's spirit, for lack of a better word, you know, the Simpsons, you know, float up to heaven kind of thing. They have to be released in the body. So that's where cremation comes from. Whereas Jews and Christians would always bury people because they believed in the resurrection. Now that being said, I think cremation today is fine. I don't think it's going to stop anyone being resurrected. I guess as long as, I mean, it's just important to recognize that background of it and to not think. And you see it just like today, like, you know, they cremate the body and the doves fly up, and you know that's the idea. We want to speak against that idea that the body's bad and we want to get rid of it and we want to burn it and so the spirit's released. That's not what we're doing as Christians. But I think it's fine for Christians to be cremated in eager, but we still have the eager expectation of a physical resurrection. So how does that happen? You know, if you scattered ashes down at the beach or something like that, how does that happen? Well, it happens by the God who created mankind out of dust, bringing people back together again. I think, you know, if God could create Adam out of dust, then he can undo that scattering. And the other thing that we need to, the other thing that cremation is used to signify is that someone's going back into the earth. You know, so that, you know, that idea of when we just kind of go back into creation, you know, back into the world, that, you know, people don't live eternally, that kind of idea. We want to push against that as well. So I think it's practically okay, and the reality is with 7 billion people in the world, that's what we're going to need to do a fair bit of. But we just want to take that practice without taking the philosophy that comes with it, if that makes sense. In our small group, we spoke about there not being any sadness or negative emotions in heaven, but I feel like Jesus and I will be sad when we think about people who aren't in heaven. Will we simply forget about loved ones? Will we still experience sadness like this? This is a hard one. I often think about my... I've talked about two of grandparents so far in this talk. Here's another one. My grandfather, who I did know, the one who I spoke about this morning, I know he died before I was born, but... the one that I knew most well, he died. My grandmother became a Christian at the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade after she was already married. So she was married to a non-Christian. And he was quite, you know, a lovely guy. I loved him to bits, but he was a bit quite antagonistic towards the Christian faith. And I can remember even sitting with him in the ICU, you know, with him looking down the barrel. It didn't end up dying that time, but he very nearly could have. Trying to share Jesus with him, and I had many other times, and even in that he was just like, no, I don't want to hear about it, don't talk to me about Jesus. And so when he finally died, I was a bit upset about that, and I still, you know, tear up about it now, as you can see. This is a hard one, because I love my grandfather. I'm sure we all love non-Christian family and friends. And it makes us sad here and now. I'm not really sure exactly how that'll work in terms of will we not remember them, or will we just be so absorbed with worshipping Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, that has been slain on the throne, that we won't be so much of a problem. But I think in terms of will there be sadness in heaven, there is a really easy question, a really easy answer for that one. Revelation 21 verse 1 and following says this. This is right at the end of the Bible. This is like the last sort of scene of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things had passed away. So I think that means that no, there won't be sadness and crying in heaven. That's all the questions. We're going to finish our time together by singing King of Kings.